Speak, Lord, your servant hears. Speak, Lord, your servant hears. These were the words spoken by Samuel, the prophet, when the Lord spoke to him for the first time. And it's actually a little bit comical on how this event even started. Samuel hears his name being called out. Samuel, Samuel. And he was in the house of Eli the priest. And he thought, because Eli was dim of eyes and old in age, that Eli was calling out to him. And so he goes to Eli and says, "Here I am." He says, "I didn't call you." And again, "Samuel, Samuel." And then he goes again to Eli, "I didn't call you. Go back to where you came from." And finally, "Samuel, Samuel." And he realized that this was the Lord speaking to him. He didn't know the voice of God from the beginning. He didn't distinguish the voice of God from the beginning. It wasn't instinctive. Here we are talking about the great prophet Samuel, the same prophet who eventually becomes pivotal in the personhood of King David. And in the establishment of the kingdom of Israel according to the will of God. This same man struggled hearing the voice of God. Yes, he was young, but he struggled. "Rejoice, highly favored one," were the words spoken by Archangel Gabriel to our mother, Saint Mary. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. She was troubled. She wasn't sure. She was confused. "Is God really speaking to me?" St. Mary wasn't in a priest's house. St. Mary wasn't in the midst of an altar like Zechariah when he was announced of the birth of St. John. He too was troubled. He too didn't know how to respond to the word of God. St. Mary, we know she responded positively. Zechariah, he doubted. He ignored the message a little. He didn't believe it. Samuel could even hear God speak to him. All three of these individuals, we see their humanity. But we see one thing very clearly in all three. The word of God came to them. The word of God was near them. "Speak, Lord, for your servant hears." And I'd like us today, actually today and next week, I'll be here again, and we'll be speaking of the same idea through two apostles. Looking at the lives of two apostles. Today, St. Andrew. Next week, St. John. And how they responded to the word of God. We look at the apostles. We look at these disciples. 12 disciples. 11 of them were from Galilee. 11 of 12 disciples were from Galilee. The one who was not was Judas. The Galileans were not known for their education or their power. The Romans were the central power at the time. They were not known for their economy. The Galileans was a very humble area at the time. They were fishermen, but they weren't known for their education. They were simple and ordinary. Some even renowned sinners. One of the disciples is a tax collector, Matthew. Saint Matthew. And Saint Matthew, noted as a tax collector, and in other verses, we see tax collectors being equated with harlots. That in comparison, that the Lord will be more merciful to tax collectors and harlots. This is the verse. They were known, they were of very low reputation. In fact, tax collectors were so shunned by the Jewish community that by becoming and choosing to become a tax collector, you are essentially cutting yourself out from God. You're saying, I don't care about God because I am basically blocked out of the temple. No one will let me in. They are hated. Yet, the Lord came to these very disciples, to that very town, and spoke to them, and called them. Whether the person is simple, not necessarily the most educated, or maybe even educated, the Lord came and spoke. The word of the Lord is near you. Each of these disciples has uniqueness to their life. Each person really eventually realizes the word of God is near them, but it is how we choose to respond to the word of God that differentiates us. And so today, we will begin by seeing the response of Saint Andrew to this word of God. We will begin with simply going over a bit more of who is Saint Andrew? What's his background? Where is he coming from? So as we said, he is from the region of Galilee, and his name Andrew means to be manly, brave. And he was of Greek origin. He was of Greek origin. The name is of Greek origin. So it is an assumption that his parents were of a Greek background. He's the brother of Simon Peter, who everyone knows. He was a disciple of John the Baptist. And in the Byzantine Church, the Eastern Orthodox Church, they refer to Saint Andrew as the Protokletos, the Protokletos meaning the first called, because he was the first disciple to be called by the Lord. Eventually, after the ministry and after the resurrection, he ended up preaching throughout the modern-day Turkey area in cities like Thrace, Sictia, and Achaia. And he is the patron saint of the Patriarchate of Constantinople. Let us proceed in saying there's very little written about Saint Andrew, actually. Very little. But so much learnings to come out of the very little writings we see of his life. We'll read together a small passage right now. In John chapter 1, verses 35 to 41. Again, the next day, John, being John the Baptist, stood with two of his disciples. And looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak, and they followed Jesus. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which is to say, when translated, "teacher, where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying and remained with him that day. Now it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated the Christ, and he brought him to Jesus. The entire talk today will be based on essentially these six verses. And we see from the get-go, from the beginning, John stood with two of his disciples. Who are those two disciples? One is clearly Saint Andrew. The other, by tradition, is Saint John the Beloved. So we see that Andrew had a spiritual thirst, a spiritual desire. This was the first principle or the first thing that we can see from his life. He is following John the Baptist. He is thirsty for the Word of God. He is seeking the Word of God. And he's there as the right hand of John the Baptist. He put himself in a position to hear the Word of God. We often struggle and wonder, how can I hear the voice of God? And we say it today, or we're saying, the word of the Lord is near you. Sure, but how? I can't hear his voice. Well, we see in Andrew the aspect of putting himself in a position to hear the word of God. Ready and thirsty. Actually, he was seeking the word of God out of zeal, out of thirst. He wants to know more and more about God. Whereas St. Matthew, when we're talking about St. Matthew earlier, we see he's a tax collector. And he essentially, by cutting himself out from the Jewish traditions or from the Jewish people, he found himself cut out from God. And he may, and this is my personal meditation, he may have regretted that decision and didn't know how to fix it. May have been out of sin, out of being completely cut out of God. In coldness, he yearned for God. He was thirsty for God. So we have two types here. One who thirsts for God because he realizes how far he is. The other, who continuously is seeking the word of God and always putting himself in a position to hear the word of God, like St. Andrew. He is there and he is willing and hearing. Putting himself next to St. John, the messenger of God, the voice of one crying out of the wilderness. This is what St. Peter tells us in his epistle. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, all hypocrisy. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. What a beautiful imagery St. Peter shows us of this child hungry for food, hungry for milk. Anyone who's seen a child starve can see that desire, the zeal, this wanting to get the food. Likewise, we, to respond to the word of God, to even hear it in the first place, you must have this thirst, this hunger like a hungry infant or newborn babe. The question really lies then, what is my hunger? What is my greatest desire? What possesses my soul? Sin? The love of sin, that is what drives me, such that it blinds me and handicaps me from being able to thirst for the Word of God. Work? Family? Or my true desire is a hunger and thirst for God. Oh, that I wish I am truly hungry for God and that I am disciplined to preserve it. Sadly, we can hear sometimes a sermon or sometimes go to a retreat in a monastery or an evangelism in Africa or in Bolivia or in XYZ place. We are moved in our hearts. We want to, and we're thirsty for God. And it lasts one day, a week, two, maybe a couple months, and it dies off. The preserving that thirst for God. Weeks later, we are dry. Maybe we feel the thirst for a moment, but quickly we are dry, either because of our love for something else. But St. Andrew teaches us more. As we continue and we see, Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, "What do you seek?" They asked him, "Where are you staying?" And he said, "Come and see." Immediately he followed. Immediately he let go. He teaches us adaptability. The need to adapt to a different way. To let go of our own comfort and what we've set out to be comfortable in. We often get stuck in our comfort or doing things we are good at or popular in. We want to stay as we are. If I'm a heart surgeon and I have a reputation to be the greatest heart surgeon in the world, but the Lord asks me to comes in a vision and says, "I want you to become, I don't know, a person that just, someone who cleans the church." Simple, beautiful yet simple, important as well. Would we feel that, no, God, I could be saving lives? Adaptable. Willing to let go. Actually, when the fishermen decided to leave their boats, their provision, they left everything. Because a fisherman actually invests everything he has into his boat. He invests everything there in order to provide livelihood through the fish. Letting go of this is letting go of all source of livelihood. Not only did these fishermen let go of their livelihood, we look at St. Andrew, and here he is clearly, it appears he was a right hand of St. John the Baptist. He may have had his own reputation. He may have had a position where he was the right hand of one of the greatest prophets of the time. Immediately he's letting go. It's not about being great It's not about any of that. I adapt, and I'm willing to restart from scratch because God called me, because God asked me. The adaptability oftentimes comes out as foolishness to our eyes. Will I truly let go of all my livelihood? Will I truly let go of something where I could be doing good in the world? But oftentimes when we hear the word of God, it requires change. We're not maybe willing to do the fullness of the change. We'll do partial. I'll do a bit now, maybe not later, everything. The rest later. But we look at different people. We look at Ezekiel, who after the Babylonian deportation, after the Babylonians take the Israelites captive, God reveals himself to him in the fullness of his glory, on chariots, four living creatures coming before him, showing him the glory of God, and then feeding him a scroll, which is the word of God. He tastes the word of God. It is glorious, it is beautiful, it is as sweet as honey in his mouth. And then God asks him to lie on his side. It makes no sense. You're calling me to lie on my side? Why? Please, someone tell God that this makes no sense. It's a waste of my time. We look at Samuel earlier, whom we spoke about, unable to hear the word of God, goes to Eli, did I do something? Can I do something? I'm here to serve you, Eli. You are my priest, and I'm here to serve you. Samuel, Samuel, God says, go and rebuke Eli, the man who raised you in the temple, the man who took care of you. Go rebuke him. Please, someone tell God that this makes no sense. I'm his student. I'm his child. Please. It makes no sense, God. This is foolishness. We look at Moses, who after leaving Egypt, after killing a man in Egypt, God appears to him in the burning bush, tells him, go back. Go back? I killed a man there. I am weak of speech. You want me to go back? Confront Pharaoh with what? With a stick? Please, someone tell him, this is foolishness. It makes no sense. Responding to the word of God won't come by us it making sense in our mind. It won't come by me sitting back on my couch watching TV. It will come hearing God and having the courage to fulfill the fullness of his word. To adapt to the fullness of his word. St. Paul says in the Corinthians, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, the weakness of God is stronger than men. I wish I hear the foolishness of God clearly and that I have the courage to fulfill it. Another aspect we learn from St. Andrew in his response to the word of God is that he's not doing it to please men. He's not doing it to please the eye of people. As we just said, he left the right hand of St. John the Baptist. It's not about the glory. Actually, he much rather do work in the background, to do work discreetly. If we read, after the entirety of his life, the entirety of the service of Christ and the disciples. One of the two who heard John speak, it says, the last paragraph in Rand, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Saint Andrew was so discreet. He was so discreet that Saint John had no choice but to almost say, he has to refer, you know, Saint Andrew, he's Simon Peter's brother. He's in the shade of his brother. Being in the shade of a brother sometimes brings a lot of sense of competition and resentment. And so this was his reputation. He's just Simon Peter's brother. Even by one of the disciples himself, John writes, he's Simon Peter's brother. Now you'll know him. This was the reputation he had, and it did not seem to waver him. Actually, we see right away, he goes to Simon Peter and says to him, we have found the Messiah. What's beautiful here is, as we're going to see in the next point, the beautiful service St. Andrew did, which was very, very discreet, shows that there's two different types of people who please God in their response. I mean, St. Peter made miracles. He healed a man. He preached and converted thousands. He saw God, Christ, in his glory in the Transfiguration. St. Andrew didn't. He had many blessings, St. Peter. He was very vocal. He was very present. He was the face of the disciples, him, St. John, and St. James. But St. Andrew wanted to work discreetly, and he worked discreetly because he was not seeking to be a man pleaser. Like St. Peter teaches us. I believe St. Peter. I didn't write the quote. Bondservants, be obedient to those who are masters, who are your masters according to the flesh with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord. And not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. His service wasn't to please the eyes of men, whoever he was with. And we are called to do the same. We are to be honest in our services, honest in our life, not looking to please our boss, not looking to please anyone else, but we please the Lord. Our desire is to respond to God, to live according to His will, to do things right, so that we please Him. And so what's beautiful about the life of Saint Andrew is that he is a discreet leader. He is a discreet and influential leader. The first thing he did, we saw, he tasted God. He left all that he had. He was ready to leave, you know, the discipleship to St. John the Baptist, ready to live his fishing trade, went straight to St. Peter, couldn't hold in the news, and said, "We have found the Messiah." Responding to the word of God brings such joy in our hearts that we are unable not to share it. And we see this, I mean, we've done this passage quite a bit by now. We've seen the points to take. There are two more passages of St. Andrew, very short, showing us his capability to influence and the power of that influence. We read in the multitudes, the feeding of the multitudes, from the account of St. John in chapter 6. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming towards him, he said to Philip," so the first thing he did, he spoke to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?" But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Peter answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them that every one of them may have a little." So the first thing Christ does is he talks to Philip. What do we have? He says, "We have 200 denarii. Here is what I have." Actually, St. Matthew, in the account of St. Matthew, St. Philip adds even more. "I have 200 denarii. Send the multitude away. This is what I have. There's nothing to be done, Lord, with it. Send the multitude away." This was St. Philip's response. We continue. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. Again, it's like we're trying to really like hurt the guy's feelings here. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are they among so many?" Comes to him and tells him, "Here's a young man. I know it's insufficient, but I present him to you. 5 loaves, 2 fish." His skill was one-on-one, bringing a person's offering to Christ, never belittling anything, and never forgetting that Christ can do anything. St. Andrew brought Peter to Christ, and Peter converted thousands. St. Andrew brought a young man with 5 loaves and 2 fish to Christ. And that fed thousands. Doesn't matter how little, as long as I want to share Christ with someone, it could change thousands. I don't need to be vocal and go on a podium and speak. It's in my one-on-one relationships. Actually, he became so good at it that if we continue, we read another small passage. "Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee and asked him, saying, Sir, we wish to see Jesus. So they went to St. Philip. They want to see Jesus. St. Philip, in turn, went to Andrew. And Andrew and Philip went to see Jesus. Why would St. Philip go to Andrew? Why? Because St. Andrew became skilled. He was good and confident that I can bring anyone to Christ. That was his response. This was his relationship with Christ. I love you, Lord. I sacrifice my life for you, and I want everyone to see it. I may not be like my brother St. Peter. Vocal, healing. But I will bring you everything to you. He may have been less in the foreground in comparison to Peter, but he wasn't without impact. He may have not been clearly a miracle worker like his brother, but he definitely did manifest the glory of God. He may have been discreet, but he was not silent. This was his response to the word of God. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I will listen to you, O Lord, and I will thirst for you. I will mold myself, O Lord, to your word and adapt to whatever it may be. I know, Lord, it may not make sense. I know it may seem like foolishness to me, but I will adapt. I am ready. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. I pray that we yearn for him. I pray that we yearn for him as many have shown us, to yearn, to thirst, to adapt, to trust him. And out of that will come a level of sharing and bringing everything and everyone to Christ. May God guide us all in this path, and glory be to God forever. Amen.